There was a time when we had only 5 or 6 Sunday school children in church. And so delightful to see we have many of them today. We have been studying about the marks of early Christian church in Jerusalem. And today we are going to study the 6th message. And I assume that I'm going to have probably 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 messages from this passage. We have studied so far that apostles' doctrine, Christian fellowship, and the Lord's Supper were first the 3 marks of early apostolic churches. And we are going to consider the 4th mark of early Christian church, which is prayers this morning. The apostles' doctrines strengthened their faith and also spared them from wrong religions, including heresies and cults claiming to be the faith of the Bible. The necessity of the apostles' doctrines was not just needed to define their faith spiritually. The apostles' doctrine molds the frame of mind and thoughts of the believers. What they believe is going to change and transform the way of their thinking. The necessity of the apostles' doctrine was not just needed to define their faith spiritually. Though it appears to be a repeated theme, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is an extremely important truth we all must pay attention to and repeatedly remember and meditate upon. Because 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 really tells us of our fundamentals. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The scripture is needed for reproof, correction, and instruction, without which none of us is furnished unto all good works. Our spirituality is not defined by our intelligence, academic credentials, or social statuses. Though we may be highly honorable and respected people in the world, unless our ways of thinking and of our mindset are molded by the scriptures, we are still unwise and foolish to the spiritual matters, and we are being called worldly. In such a case, we think we know, but we do not know. Though we may think we are wise, we are only fools before the Lord. The maturity of God's people comes from their understanding and insights of the Word of God. If we are not meditating on His word, we are in danger of self-promoting unspiritual wisdom. In my mind, one of the most miserable Bible characters is Ahithophel, David's counselor. I'm not sure how much you know of him. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23 really defines the man. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23 says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So whatever he gave, whatever advices and suggestions he offered to the people, it was almost like people received answers of their prayers from God. Though he was a smart and intelligent man, his heart was not molded by the divine will of God, and he was not able to see and know what he should have seen and known. He rebelled against his king David, and he was rejected eventually by Absalom, he took a side with. He wanted to be associated with him, and he went home in despair, and he hanged himself and died. The frame of our mind and thoughts must be guarded and nurtured by God's word. Thus, I would caution all who are neglecting the study and meditation of God's word that they are in danger of indwelling or dwelling on their own darkened mind. Our natural mind is dark, and once we are quickened by the Spirit of God, we need to be reproved, corrected, and instructed by the scriptures. Our teacher is the Holy Spirit, and his textbook is the scriptures. A simple reason why Christians do not grow in grace is because they have not been nurtured. They have not been mature by the scriptures, inspired God's word, but by their own thoughts, the products of their depraved mind. Christian fellowship is both necessary and mandatory, as we have seen before. It is both for personal and for corporate edification. Individually, through fellowship, we learn to minister to others than to be ministered. By the way, the Lord Jesus came not to be ministered, but to minister. He wanted to be associated with other people. If we do not fellowship with others, we do not minister to anybody. I may be alone, and so I feel comfortable, and so no one is disturbing me. At the same time, I do not have an opportunity to minister to other people. We learn to be humble, kind, gracious, and hospitable to others only through fellowship with other people. If we are self-centered, we never grow into Christian character. For example, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It's an interesting verse, I thought. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another. Isn't it interesting? Forbearing. Be patient with one another. Bear with those people's imperfections and infirmities and problems and so on. Forbearing one another. This is an instruction given to the believers. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. Isn't it interesting? You know, sometimes when we are in Christian churches, we feel that we are hurt. And so as a result, we are saying that, you know, I do not want to be associated with other people. Christians are bad, or church folks are not good enough, etc. But here it says, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, so there is a possibility that even within Christian community, there are quarrels amongst the members. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How can we forbear one another and forgive one another if we are alone? We are meant to be with others, through which we are growing. And also through Christian fellowship, we build one body together. We also need to know that a Christian fellowship is always in truth. Therefore, simple gatherings with good food and lots of gossips are not Christian fellowship at all. Christian fellowship is a practical confession that we all belong to one body together. We belong to each other. And through fellowship, spiritual welfare of each one is or should be the loving concern of all the rest. I often have said that my greatest concern is not of any project or program in our church, but of people. I hope to see that we make friends in church. I mean lifetime friends. It requires genuine concerns for other people, Christ-like character and spiritual maturity. Otherwise, all the time, conflicts will discourage us rather than encourage us to go out to minister to other people. If I feel that I'm better than others, then I have all the reasons to minister to other people because I am better. If I am not better than other people, then I have all the reasons to go to other people because I need to be improved. So we have all the reasons for Christian fellowship. The Lord's Supper benefits us by enabling us to focus on Jesus and to remember Him, because through Lord's Supper, we remember Him. In particular, it takes our attention and thoughts to the Lord's broken body and shed blood for us, for our sins. It reminds us of His death for us. It also lifts our hearts with hope for the return of our Savior Jesus. Thus, we are encouraged to sanctify ourselves to meet Him because we should be ready for His return. We examine ourselves each time if our relationship with God and others is sound and healthy. The whole point of making it a mark of Christian church is in the Lord's command, this do ye in remembrance of me. We often too often forget our Savior. He's not honored in the center of our hearts. It is often the case occurred in Christian churches. The Lord's Supper motivates, encourages, and strengthens our faith to glorify Him in all aspects of our beings. With these outstanding characteristics of early Christian church, we must mention of the believer's attitude toward these characteristics. They continued steadfastly. It's not just a one-time dwelling, but they continued it. It comes from one Greek word, which primarily means to persevere or not to faint or to give constant attention to. it demonstrates us that they kept these distinctive marks of Christians and Christian church despite many challenges and many trials and obstacles, individually and corporately. These obstacles could be both physical and spiritual. Physically speaking, their daily life was not easier than ours. As you know, the land of Israel is not fertile, but pretty much barren in many parts of the land, especially the immediate surrounding areas of Jerusalem are neither greenish nor fertile. Their everyday life was difficult, and they had to bear the burdens of taxes very much too. They lived under the rule of Roman Empire. Spiritually, they could be discouraged by the persecutions and despising eyes of the fellow men, countrymen. The mainstream of Jewish society ostracized them, Christians, from all major traits and religious gatherings and meetings. And probably families were broken because of their faith in Christ. Sometimes the early converts must be tempted to stop what they were doing to avoid the tensions and stresses, but they kept going with determination to continue in such a spiritual work and ministries that we have seen so far. And some of those areas are found in the book of Hebrews, because a lot of Jewish believers wanted to go back to old time Judaism. Today, we come to a section of a prayer. They prayed. We talk about prayer very often, and we try to pray as often as we need. The importance of prayer is demonstrated by its frequent occurrences in the Bible. There are 538 occurrences of the word prayer, related word, in 510 verses. These occurrences carry different forms of the word, like pray, prayed, prayest, praying, or prayers. And also, many different words are translated into pray family word. We need to notice that not all occurrences of pray in the King James Bible are meant to rear prayer, but to a polite form of a please. So when King James Bible says, I pray thee, that's a please, and it's a polite form of asking. From this statistical data, one thing becomes very clear. It means that prayer in the Bible is a very important subject repeatedly mentioned. It means that we must be serious about prayer life if we desire to be biblical Christians. Then what it means to pray. I'm sure that you have heard of the meanings or definitions of prayer many times before from different speakers and from different writers of books. Some may say that it is like a spiritual breathings or communication with God and so on. There are so many meanings or definitions that people have been giving to us. I will not try to give you more definitions on the top of the list of it already you have. Instead, I would say about some of my general thoughts and observations on this particular subject. The first thought coming into my mind is that prayer is not a sort of self-stimulation. It is not a method of creating certain mental attitude in ourselves so that we were able to do what we have asked to have done. If we think of prayer in this wrong way, we eventually believe in what we have prayed. So the fact that we have prayed becomes an absolute authority over everything in our minds. Then the second thought is that prayer is a matter of creating in ourselves a right attitude with respect to God's will. Thus, when we combine these two thoughts together, we could say that prayer is not so much getting God to do our will as it is demonstrating that we are as concerned as is God that His will be done. The third thought is that prayer is a way to know and understand the will of God. We often say that we have prayed about this or that. Having prayed about them, those matters, we think that everything must be all right because we have prayed. Then what we do execute is our own will. Thus, a prayer is a way to justify what we are doing and thinking about. I have prayed about it. We have prayed about it. And that becomes the final authority over all of our spiritual matters. And that is a decisive factor in every part of our practical life. The fourth thought is that we need to know the scriptures to know the will of God in order to pray rightly. 1 John 5:14. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 John 5:14? Okay, let's read it together. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Amen. So here, if we pray, if we ask anything according to His will, then He heareth us. By failing to know the scriptures, we pray with our minds and confirm everything according to our minds. No amount of prayers can reach heaven for answers from God if they are not according to His will. Therefore, apostles' doctrines, God's will, and prayers go hand by hand together. Apostles' doctrines are demonstrating and showing and presenting to the converts about God's will. And actually, according to God's will, they prayed. The fifth thought is that prayer is a hard work. We are not inclined to spend lots of time in prayers. If we have, you know, so many things to do, and if we are trying to make a list of it according to our priorities, probably prayer goes down there. Whatever is urgent in our minds, it comes first, then prayer may take the least important place in the priority list. Prayer is a hard work, only done by determination. We are not inclined to spend lots of time in prayers. For example, Luke chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, gives us a very interesting parable. Luke 11, 8 to 10, say this, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I think based on this verse, Are Tore wrote a book on prayer. And that is a very excellent book. It was written probably 70 or 80, 90 years ago. But it is a very excellent book. Anyway, according to this parable, a friend came from a far country and arrived at my home at night, quite a late night. I was very tired and went to sleep without realizing that my friend was planning to come to my house tonight. When I was in the middle of deep sleep, there were pounding sounds at my door, and my friend is calling me to open the door for him. I was very weary and very hard to get up, but as he was knocking on the door continually, I had to get up and went to the door. Jesus illustrates our prayer life by telling a story we just heard. This parable teaches us about persevering prayers. Here, we are talking about importunate or importunity. The word word importunity means shamelessness or impudence. It could mean insolence or audacity. The Lou and Nida's Greek lexicon defines the word importunity as, in quote, a lack of sensitivity to what is proper, end of quote. In other words, there is an insistence. There is a continuing. Non-stopping asking requests. It implies the level of intensity, persistence, efforts, and the labors that prayer life extracts from us. Prayer requires our devotion. Jesus uses actually here three commanding words, ask, seek, and knock. They require our whole body involved. We ask with our mouth, and we seek out with our feet. And we knock with our hands. So every part of our beings are involved. And also they are all in present tense, which makes the three commands like keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And as we can see, prayer demands our persistence. Even seemingly unanswered prayers also fulfill the providence of God amazingly. That is, I think, a clear indication that God's thoughts are different from our thoughts, and His ways are different from our ways. Therefore, it is always dangerous for us to go with, whether I can agree with what God is putting into my life or not. Our agreement is really not so important. It's only secondary. What is important is to obey His will, and that is required to us. Jesus prayed three times for the removal of the cup, but He was crucified anyway. He drank the cup and fulfilled the providential work of God for our salvation. Paul prayed three times for the removal of his thorn in the flesh, but his wish was not granted. In this way, the providential work of God was also fulfilled. Through his weaknesses, the greatness of God was demonstrated, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. Prayer life reflects our doctrine of God too. In other words, we shall know how we think of God by seeing our prayer life. It is because prayer assumes the presence and power of God. For example, if God is not present everywhere, where can we pray? We should know where He is in order to pray. The Bible tells us that He is everywhere, omnipresent. Therefore, wherever we pray, we are actually acknowledging that God is everywhere, God's omnipresence. And God is sovereign. If He is feeble and very much limited, then what can we expect from our prayers? After all, He is just a feeble and weak being. God is also good. If God is not good and loves the wicked and the evil and hears their prayers, and what kind of world can we live in? He is good. Therefore, as we are praying to God, actually we are confessing our theologies. Thus, the psalmist could say, as in Psalm 84, verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." And also, prayer is both individual and corporate. In the latter part of the book of Psalms, there are 15 short songs of ascent, or it has been called as songs of degrees. So if you have any reference Bibles, if you go to Psalm 120, you will find that particular heading up until 134. And so the first one, for example, is Psalm 120, which begins, "In my distress," it's a first person a personal pronoun. "My distress, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Far more familiar are the opening verses of the next hymn, Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Here are the private prayers of a pilgrim on the way to worship. But soon the mood of the Psalms changes. And by the time we come to the end of the songs of ascent or songs of degrees, the worship is corporate, not private anymore. So if you look at Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, you say this: "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." So we are talking about the unity of the brethren. And the last is even more corporate in tone. So last hymn, psalm of the songs of ascent is Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2 say this: "Blessed, behold, bless ye the Lord." Ye is the plural word for you. And all ye saints of the Lord, which by night and stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So from a single soul crying out in distress on the way to worship in Psalm 120, we move to the final image of hundreds of hands lifted up to God in corporate prayers. The spiritual needs of the individual are at the beginning. The corporate confidence of the congregation is at the end. So we have personal prayers, private prayers, and there are corporate prayers as a church. That's why prayer lists are being shared if you are praying for them. That benefits everyone. An individual is a part of the corporate. We all live in the tension of individual and corporate. Private and public. I versus we. Autonomy and community. So I must come first or before we. And always there is a kind of juggling thing. When you are serving the Lord in Christian churches, probably you have seen those tensions in yourselves, in your own hearts as well. I versus we. Spirituality is frequently described in private terms, as if a spiritual growth is something done only by an individual. Private prayer is fundamentally a matter of devotion to God, but corporate worship stands in weekly testimony that spirituality is also community. That I am also a part of a we, and that in the community of believers, I am more complete and fulfilled than if I tried to go it alone. I am a private person, personal being, however, I'm a part of we. One of the earliest symbols of the church was that of a ship, boat. In the 4th century, there was a document called the Apostolic Constitutions. And Apostolic Constitutions compare the bishop of a church to the commander of a great ship and the deacons as sailors to prepare places for the brethren as for passengers. The church building even was to be long with its head to the east, with its vestries on both sides at the east end, and so it will be like a ship. The church came to be seen as a ship tossed on the sea of the world, but never destroyed, for Christ was its pilot, and the cross stood tall as its mast. Church is a corporate body of believers. They are members of one body. They are meant to be together and meant to pray together as a corporate body of believers. Thus, corporate or public prayer is important for the health of the believers, individually, not only corporately. Public prayer is not a group of individuals praying private prayers silently, while a leader prays a private prayer publicly. It is a corporate act in which a leader is voicing the prayers of the congregation. Thus, a preparation for public prayer as an offering to God can be even more exacting and time-consuming than sermon preparations. So, the early converts prayed. Secondly, they continued in prayer. There must be many reasons why the early Christians devoted themselves to prayer. The first reason I can think of is the purpose of prayer by God. The fallen heart is by nature idolatrous. Their even renewed hearts may not be deeply interested in prayers. Prayer awakens our soul that we need Him. What confidence do we have in ourselves when we go before God in prayers? What is the ground of our boldness to go to Him with petitions? These questions are the very questions that many godly and praying people raised in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16, I think, offer us a wonderful answer here. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 is probably not an unfamiliar passage, but very familiar. It says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So in time of need, we go to the presence of God with prayer, and the prayer is going through Jesus Christ. Praying people cannot but think about Jesus and throw themselves to him for his mercy, because he is the high priest sitting at the right hand of God. Prayer leads us to Christ even more. Even without recognizing it, when we pray, we are translating our theological presuppositions about God into practices. The first faith premise that we must hold on to is that there is God, the existence of God, of course. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, existence of God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Therefore, when we pray, we are acting on our belief on God. God is there. God exists. God is a surely living God who is able to hear us. We are putting into action our convictions about prayer and God. Thus, a prayer life decreases the gap between our spiritual conviction and our realities. It will enrich our spiritual journey more abundantly. Oftentimes, we believe in God in certain ways, and we are wondering why in reality of life, what we believe is not actually translated, actually happening. That was the question of Job, righteous man, Job. In theology, his theology, God must have acted. God should have acted far earlier, so that he was rescued from troubles and all of his accusers were ashamed, etc. But it didn't happen. It seems that God was so silent, he could not understand. What is the one, God's appointed agency, to decrease that gap, our theological conviction about God and the reality of life? That is prayer. That is prayer. And so in times of disappointment, Job constantly asked the Lord for help. Prayer never ceased. Prayer takes our eyes off from ourselves or even our surroundings and circumstances to God and his promises. When we pray to God, we believe and confess that God is the living God and hears and answers our prayers. It is because God gives his children promises of the answers for their prayers. The psalmist calls upon the Lord in Psalm 65 verse 2. "O thou that hearest the prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." Prayers are God's appointed agency to lead us from the shadows of the valleys of death to the sumptuous table of the Lord. We are enabled to look beyond the present turmoil and to have a peace in God, who is the sovereign Lord and ruler. Thus, Paul from his prison wrote a letter to the Philippian believers and said in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When Paul says in everything by prayer, everything literally includes everything. All of your trials, all of your incomprehensible life situation, and issues and the challenges, problems. Especially the early churches needed such an assurance of prayers. The effectiveness of our prayers depends on the character of God, not upon us. It is a simple conclusion from Psalm 65 verse 2 that God is the prayer hearing God. We are so used to say, "I have prayed about it," and and so on. We act as if we have prayed about it is the very ground of effectiveness of our prayers, and thus our conclusions must be right. To all of us, I need to cry out, wake up. We are nothing, but God is everything. If we have truly prayed about it, whatever it is, are you becoming or are we becoming like Him? Are we conformed to His image and others can see it? Are we glorifying God even more because we have prayed about it? The effectiveness of prayers depends on the character of God. Oftentimes, even without knowing the will of God, in order to justify whatever we want to do, we say, we have prayed about it. Be careful. Maybe in that there is not just a conflict in your life between issue and issue, but maybe there is a conflict between you, your will, and God's will. Therefore, the more we pray, here is the beauty of prayer. The more we pray, the more we become like Him. Because through prayer, we find His will. We pray according to His will. Therefore, the more we pray, we are conformed to the image of Christ. That is inevitable conclusion. Therefore, if someone says, I'm spiritual, I'm a man or woman of prayer, but if his character, his Christian character is not like Christ Jesus, or at least changing into that direction, that something is not right. Because of that, Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It is because the effectiveness of our prayer depends on the character of God. He's holy. God is the one who accepts or receives our prayers. The acceptance of our prayers does not depend on our efforts to pray even. Thus, we cannot say that our prayers must be answered because we prayed. That's why God is obligated to grant our heart wishes or dreams. Jonathan Edwards said in his sermon, the Most High, the prayer hearing God, as follows, in quote, God manifests His acceptance of their prayers by doing for them agreeably to their needs and supplications. He not only inwardly and spiritually discovers His mercy to their souls by His Spirit, but outwardly by dealing mercifully with them in His providence in consequence of their prayers and by causing an agreeableness between His providence and their prayers. End of quote. Of course, this does not mean that God always grants what His creatures ask. He will, however, act in response to prayers in ways that are consistent with His providence. I'll deal with the question about the relationship between the providence of God and the necessity of our prayers some other time. In fact, maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, you may find an article which is actually a message from one of the Puritanic pastors on this particular issue. I hope that you will read the article or the message from that preacher, from the Lively Hope. Although God is infinitely above human beings, He allows them free access into His presence so that we may come with boldness. God indulges all kinds of persons of all nations. The most vile and unworthy, the greatest sinners are allowed to come through Christ. Beyond that, God not only allows, but encourages and frequently invites them. God manifests Himself as delighting in being sought to by prayer. The ones who devoted themselves to prayer in Jerusalem church were the converts who in the previous days and months and years opposed and denied Jesus as their Messiah. But they were given privileges to pray. And prayers benefit the praying. Prayer strengthens our spiritual discipline. God wants us to pray, and He wants to answer our prayers. But he makes our use of prayer as a privilege to commingle with his use of prayer as a discipline. To receive answers to prayer, we must meet God's terms. We are not coming to God with our own terms, but God's terms. The early Christians devoted or persevered to pray. It is a form of discipline. It's a hard work. Prayers increase our desire to be holy. This is the end result of, I think, biblical prayers. God's disapproval of sin is manifested in his opposition or resistance to his people when they are immersed in sin. They are not going to listen to sinners' prayers, those people whose hearts are filled with iniquities. Thus, he does not hear and answer the prayers of the wicked. By examining our hearts and minds, we grow into holiness. By finding the will of God and desiring to follow his ways, we learn how to wrestle with the sin and wait upon God. We will arrive at the place where we are morally and spiritually fit to have our prayers answered. Our mindset will be conformed to his mind. Thus, gradually, we learn invaluable lessons from James 5:16b. It's a beautiful passage of prayers. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a, do you know what the next word is? Righteous man availeth much. Therefore, the more we pray, the more we become holy. How beautiful lesson it is. God perfectly knows the circumstances of everyone who prays to him throughout the world. So prayer encourages us to praise God even more. Though millions pray to him at once in different parts of the world, it is no more difficult for him who is infinite in knowledge to take notice of all than of one alone. God hears and answers our prayers based on his infinite and perfect knowledge. He perfectly knows all of our circumstances at the same time. His knowledge is comprehensive and exhaustive. His knowledge is so complete that he knows even our silent prayers in our hearts. When we pray, we believe in prayer hearing and answering God. Thus, the more we believe in such a magnificent God, the more we cannot but adore him and praise him and come to him with prayers. Prayer makes us wise to know the will of God and obey him. When we become praying people according to his will, we cannot but be wise and obedient to his words. Most of my better thoughts, are coming through some quiet moments to hear his voice. You know that I am not talking about audible voices, but impressions in my heart. Courage despite fear. Boldness in the face of trials. Willingness to forgive and forget. Desire to love and cherish. Longing for the presence of God. Solutions for problems. Peace in spiritual warfares. Concerns for the future of our church and church families. Eagerness to do what God wants me to do. All of them are coming through those quiet moments of prayers. I would say that it is foolish to depend on our own wisdom, judgment, and experience alone. God is far greater than all of such. Only prayer can testify of our faith and trust in God. The more we pray, the more we should become obedient. The more we pray, the more we follow and keep the commandments of the Lord, and we become like Christ. Prayer and our obedience are linked together. There is no true prayer without obedience. If there is a true obedience, then there must be prayer, so that eventually we will be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:21 and 22 say this. You may want to read these verses as well. First John 3:21 and 22. Okay, let's read them together. Behold, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. But whatsoever we ask, receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Amen. So answered prayers are the products even of our obedience to His commandments. So the more we pray, the more we cannot but be obedient to His words. The more we become like Him. John 15 verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. It's a beautiful expression. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I hope that this is a blessing to you. The believers in the Apostolic Church devoted themselves in prayers. It probably refers to set times of corporate prayers. They came to one place to pray for one another and for church matters. In that regard, I'm so thankful for our ladies, fellowship ladies. They are gathering sometimes on Fridays, sometimes on Saturdays. They take special time to pray for themselves and for church. Grateful. Whenever and wherever the church meets, prayer ought to be woven into the fabric of church life. We seek the mind of God in prayer. Prayer acknowledges our total dependence on the living God. I would not expand this subject now because we will repeatedly see the practices of corporate and prayer practices in the book of Acts, and I believe that next message from this passage will be also having big chunk of lessons on prayer. However, it is important for us to know that the early church was flourishing with corporate prayers, which is probably the weakest element in our church ministry now and for the last many years, which is, I think, the weakest link. The prayer life. It is both our duty and privilege to pray in private and in corporate, in public. What we must know is that we are members of one body. If the body dies, I hope you know this. If the body dies, we all die too. Because we are the members of one body. If Hope Church languishes, becomes weary, and gets weakened and dies, then in fact that means all of us are dying too. When body dies, members cannot be alive. Do you participate in corporate prayers? Do you understand the importance of it? It does not just benefit for the church, but in fact it benefits your own personal private souls. And at the same time, whatever we do today is not for today. It is for future. Whatever we are sowing today is for the harvest in the future. If we sow the prayers today, then we shall reap it in the future. The benefits will be our following generations. Do you participate in corporate prayers? Is your heart related to me, your pastor, and other worshipers in this place? Are you living and acting as members of one body, or you are living as if you are not the members of this one body? If the body is healthy, benefits are all given to its members. Rise up and join others for corporate prayers. Tell me what you can do for the body of believers, for your church. And early Christian church was flourishing. Well, there were some certain features we have been studying. Not only the doctrines, but also there was prayer. Bible study is important, but how about prayer? We have a corporate prayer before the worship service. You know, some of the session members are gathered in one place, and the church folks are gathered in another place to pray for the church. Please come and join us to pray. And the prayer will benefit our personal character molding process for sanctification. The more we pray, the more we desire to be obedient to His will, and we'll be conformed to image of Christ Jesus. Prayer is an important tool and instrument for our sanctification. Let us look to that.